He addressed the crowd and said, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized and were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, by these words, you come to us with your Holy Spirit to create and increase faith in our hearts. We pray today that as we hear your word, you would set us apart for yourself, that you would sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Fellow redeemed in Christ, sometimes there's a moment, a word even, that changes everything. An angry word can upset an entire household. An encouraging word spoken at just the right moment to a child might change that child's life forever. Some of my favorite experiences when I was teaching were those moments where you could see the light come on in a student's eyes. Suddenly they got it. They understood. As a pastor, some of my favorite moments are those times when I get to see the Spirit at work. It doesn't happen all that often because his work is invisible, but sometimes in the course of a conversation with somebody about Christ, I can see the Spirit changing their hearts so that they begin to hear what God is saying and begin to understand that God has never changed, that he's always been saying to us that he loves us. When Peter preached on Pentecost, the Spirit gave such a moment to 3,000 Israelite souls. The text says that they were cut to the heart. Now, in our language, we immediately associate the heart with emotions, but this was not an emotional plea. To the Hellenic Greek speaker of Jesus' day, the word for heart was the word that spoke about what we would consider the brain to be doing. The heart was thought to be the center of thinking and reason and morality. If Peter had been talking about an emotional plea, it would have instead talked about him hitting them in the guts, in the viscera. That was the Greek idea of where the emotions were. Peter's words struck them in their consciences. They felt that their moral integrity was pretty good going into that day, but after Peter's sermon, that integrity that they supposed they had was just shredded. What did it take to preach so that it cut to the heart. Most of the people that were there listening to Peter were not persecutors like Saul of Tarsus, who later became Paul. Most of them were not actively harming the people who believed that Jesus was the Messiah. Most of them were probably not in that crowd at Calvary shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" But they knew what had happened. In our reading, our gospel reading this morning, the Emmaus disciples asked Jesus, before they could recognize him, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" Everybody knew what had happened. Everyone in that crowd. They were complicit. As the thief who was on the cross to the right of Jesus had said, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Jesus was an innocent man. Either they had condemned an innocent man, or they had stood by while the greatest injustice of all time played out right before them there in Jerusalem. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." And they were cut to the heart. Now clearly, we had nothing to do with the crucifixion. We're separated from those events by 2,000 years and 7,500 miles. Most of us probably don't go about grievously sinning, murdering and thieving and so forth. But we do break the commandments. And so we are complicit in a sense, because Jesus was there on that cross to bear our sins, the sins of the whole world, to receive the punishment for all sins, to die in our place. What does it take to preach so that it cuts to our hearts? I can't do that. I myself need that sharp preaching of the law because I'm a sinner too. So God and his word, he must do that. He asks us whether we can see our own apathy toward the poor and the needy, our own selfishness, our own faithless doubt of the Lord's goodness and providence, our inattentiveness to God's word. Think of what those attitudes mean for Jesus. Our sins, remember, were upon him. "Let all the house of Israel, therefore, know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Let us understand that the one who was on that cross is truly the Lord of all, God in the flesh. He has power over us, not just theoretical or even partial. He is all-powerful, complete power. And who in their right mind would disregard that? That would just be plain dangerous. But our sinful nature blinds us to this fact. We don't think about it very often. God the Holy Spirit must come to us and cut us to the moral core. But his purpose is not to harm us. That preaching of God's law, that's not the light bulb moment for us. Peter's countrymen and the Romans were not changed by that thorough preaching of God's law, but it was necessary for Peter and the Spirit to start there, and it's necessary for us to start there too. Remember that we're told by the Word of God that the fear of the Lord is wisdom, and to turn away from evil is understanding. The beginning is found in the fear of the Lord. Those Pentecost Israelites didn't bring the preaching of the law upon themselves. They didn't go looking to hear that, and we don't either. It's not a list of things we need to get straightened out with God or a lineup of good works that we need to do to please Him. In fact, if we try to look at the law that way, and if we try to manipulate God and get a blessing from Him by doing something, well, that's the complete opposite of doing the law. So what was the moment that changed their hearts? Peter preached, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Just think about where these people were standing. Not too far away from them was that empty tomb. They'd been eyewitnesses, many of them, to the risen Lord. They were in the city where the Spirit of God had deigned to come and even visibly show Himself in the tongues of fire that rested upon those who believed the Lord. They were hearing the powerful preaching of God's Word through one of Jesus' own apostles. And now, they were hearing that their sins were forgiven in the name of Jesus Christ. They knew their sins. Peter had just preached to them about their sins. God had shown them and cut them to the heart, and now God bids them to repent, to turn from their sinful ways. This isn't a new law to be kept. This is a powerful invitation of our Lord and Savior. So I say to you as well, and to myself, of course, repent. Look to your baptism. Know that you're forgiven, not because you've done something, but because God has done something for you. This is His gift to you. This is the moment, the divine thought that will change your life forever. Your God loves you. He turns you from moral complacency and outright damnable sin to a new life, where every day His gifts have meaning. Every day, every moment, He forgives your sins. All of them. That's the news that changes our attitude. That's the news that added 3,000 to their number on that Pentecost day. Look at how they responded. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. The word devoted means that they were intentionally focusing all of their attention on that. And notice what they were focusing on. It's a singular teaching. It's not a bunch of teachings. That's the beauty of true Christianity. It's united by the teaching of God's Word. It's not some system of rules and morality that are dreamed up by one and thrown into controversy by the next more enlightened person to come along. God gave us His teaching, and it unites us in what we do in joyful response to His Word. To those who are looking to pick Christianity apart, there's always the sinful actions of Christians to pick on. But to us, who see that God is the one perfectly uniting us in His church, in the unseen unity of faith in the body of Christ our Lord, this is pure joy. And a foretaste of heaven, we are forgiven. Thank God. To those who suppose that we don't act that way all the time, joyful. Because we weren't eyewitnesses, because somehow that good news is a bit removed from our day and age, they have only to see God bring Easter alive for us in the Word, alive in our hearts. For those who suppose that we must not be listening because we don't always act right, they miss out on the fact that Christianity is God's outreach to the poor and the needy with the very thing that's most needed by us, the forgiveness of sins. For those who think that Christian joy has to fit some kind of preconceived notion about what joy is, they can't imagine how Christians find any joy in the midst of the sufferings of life. But we know that the tomb is empty, that Christ is not dead. He's alive forever, and that means that we too shall live. He promises that to us. The wounds that he once suffered, well, they now glorify him as the Savior. He's not dead, but alive forever. And his wounds show us the depth of his love for us. The truth is a lot more complicated than the world makes it out to be. Everyone responds differently. Outward deeds vary, but the believer's attitude is the same. It's the attitude of Christian joy. It's not just a simple happiness. Sometimes we don't really have that. But it's the profound and certain knowledge that our sins are forgiven, that we have eternal life in Christ. God has promised that to us. And he guards and keeps us through this life to the next. We're heavenward bound. That's our joy. We're the beloved of the Lord. That's our joy. It's worth noting the question, though. Do we act according to this Easter joy that we have? Do we take comfort and encouragement from the gospel each Sunday, each day, each week, every moment? Do we hold on to the word and devote ourselves to its teaching? Do we desire to have it even when there's no Bible printed Bible nearby? Do we desire to have it in our hearts? Do we desire to find our certainty in baptism and the things that God gives, Holy Communion? Or do we find those things to be a chore or things that we forget? No, those things are joy. God gives them to us to increase our joy. So I say to you, seek those things. They're worth more than gold. Fellow redeemed, God has given us this moment in time to see what's really important. He's given us this moment to see where our joy really comes from. That's why he's here preaching to us today. Peter is still preaching through these words to us. Today you have received your food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. So how will you carry out your life this week? What attitudes will you carry with you from this moment? How will his empty tomb and the forgiveness of sins affect your thoughts, your words, your actions? May God bless your devotion to his word with the wondrous fruit of the Spirit. Go in peace. Fellow redeemed, your sins are forgiven. Share the joy. Share the meaning of Easter with the people around you. What a wonderful blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all our understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto everlasting life. Amen.